Tonight, I want to talk to you. This has been one of the subjects that the Lord's been placing heavy upon my heart is in my prayer time, when I'm praying about things, I keep hearing this from the Holy Spirit. You have permission. Jamie, you have permission. You had permission when you got saved. There's a lot of stuff we're waiting to get permission for to encounter in the kingdom and experience and who God is for us. And the reality is we already have permission for that. So sometimes we just don't know what it means to walk through that. So we're talking about carrying heaven. And I believe this in my own life. I think I come to a place where I complicate faith. And I think many people live with the lie that they don't have enough of it. And let me tell you, that's one of the biggest dupes of the enemy there is. That I would love to do that, but I don't have enough faith. I would love to see people healed, but I don't have enough faith. I would love to see people be led to Christ, but I don't have enough faith. I would love to see people delivered, but I don't have enough faith. And so we make negative declarations over our life that actually defile our identity. I don't like being around people who are always telling me what they're not. Right? And God hasn't changed. He said, I'm the Lord that changeth not. And he's not talking about diapers. Even though he probably feels like that sometimes with us. And so there's aspects of the nature of God that we are going to have to catch in order to move into who he's called us to be. And I know you come in and you see people and you're wondering where some people are and you see this small congregation. I'm telling you right now, where the church is going is in the atmosphere that we are stirring up and hungry for. This is where the church is going. And you may say, well, I'm 57. I don't know that it's sacrifice for me. My view of intimacy with God, I guess the Bible calls it sacrifice, but when you're in love, there really is no sacrifice. It's not a sacrifice to spend time with my wife. It's not a sacrifice to be around my kids. Now, I understand sacrifice may be your time, it may be what you give, but we make it this big thing, but it's really not a big thing. It's just an intimate, deeper pursuit of who Jesus is and who God is in us and for us. And so there's some things I think that we have to understand. So faith doesn't come out of effort. It comes out of surrender. I really believe that. I think we're trying to create something in and of ourselves. And, we want to call everything the church. We have people healed, we call it the church. We have deliverance, we call it. We name everything the church. And I'm okay with the church. Church is a biblical principle. But I think sometimes we take things away from God, and we have a tendency to make it about us and who we are. And so what happens when we do that is we go into this focus shift where now everything that happens, we have to try to maintain by our own effort. I've seen it happen in revival. I was in a revival for 5 years, and I saw a group of leaders say, we know how to do this, we'll take it from here. And I was one of them. And it's a dangerous place to be because what happens is you get your focus off of who it's supposed to be on, and there's a shift that comes to your mindset. And then you start stepping out of surrender into creating something or trying to create something yourself. I was a worship leader during revival, so I know what it's like to try to create something that's not happening. And we're not called to create. We're the created. We're called to connect to the Creator and allow him to work his creation of who he is through us. In and of myself, I cannot do it. You cannot do it. So effort is a scary thing. The definition of effort is something produced by exertion, your total work to achieve, where you take the work to achieve it, and it actually becomes the resistance to the power that we need, becomes a resistor. Because now it's about me and it's not about him. And so, like I said, I've been in ministry 30 years. I can't tell you how many times in ministry it's become about what will this do for me in ministry? Where will this position me? Who will I be positioned with? What will it look like? And so when God begins to get rid of our efforts and move us into surrender, surrender means to yield to a power, to yield to someone else, to give someone else control, to give up and agree completely with who he is and who he says we are. It's hard for me. I don't have a problem when he says, I'm this. I have a problem when he says, because I'm this, you're this also. That's the stuff that kind of freaks me out a little bit. Because some of the stuff he says about me and some of the stuff he probably had told you, sometimes you have a hard time grasping. Right? There's moments where we see somebody operate in deliverance and healing. We say, I like that. But when God opens a door for us, it totally freaks us out. We get consumed with what we have and what we carry, and it actually robs us of divine encounter. And so God is looking for a people who will surrender, agree completely with him, to give myself over to the power of another. What does that look like? It's called simplistic obedience. Surrender and obedience run hand in hand. And I think we define obedience as, it would be a terrible thing if I said to you, I'm in this covenant with this incredible woman, but I'm only going to be obedient to the vows I keep once in a while. The commitment of covenant is a constant surrender of my heart to the person that I'm in covenant with. And so that requires me not to be necessarily this chain and ball obedience. It requires me out of love to be joyful in my surrender to it. Why? Because those principles are what cause that relationship to be healthy. And so I understand. I am not into works in any way, shape, or form. But you cannot say obedience is works and get rid of obedience. You cannot say, you know, God loves me so much, I don't have really anything to bring. You actually do have something to bring. You have to bring your heart. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, your soul, your mind, and your... That's the action that you put forth in intimacy. So we have this genuine call that God has given us. And what it's all about, everything that God is doing right now, I think is to lead his people, not just Be Loved, but other churches, into a place of permission in the kingdom where we actually realize we have keys. Anybody got keys on your keychain that you haven't probably used in 10 years? And you actually like asking your kids, what's this key for? I don't know what the... If you got like I got a workbench and you start going through all the locks you got laying around, maybe I'm gonna have to buy a lock someday. You start trying that key, and for the life of you, you can't figure out what the key is for, but you're terrified to throw it away because next month you may come across the lock and say, oh my goodness, that was the key for that lock. And so we have all these keys, and the Lord's been kind of talking to me about this concept of permission that we have. Matthew 16 and 9 talks about, behold, I give you the keys to the kingdom. And I think sometimes we lock into that truth and we see this literal key. So the Lord began to ask me, what do you think that is? And I'm going to talk a little bit about that tonight. And so the one thing I don't want us to do is strive. I don't want us to strive. Strive is the word effort. The word strive actually means to devote serious effort. Serious effort to. And it actually means this. Listen, strive and effort means this. It means to struggle in opposition. When I strive, I become the opposition to what it is I'm going after, what it is I desire to see, what it is I desire to experience. Let me ask you a question. How easy are keys to use? They complicate it? Do you think about it when you walk up to the lock? I don't know what to do with this thing. I'm panicking. I don't know if I should stick it in the hole and use it. I'm scared to death. What's going to happen? You don't freak out. Keys are probably the most simplistic thing to use. You don't even think about it. You don't try to process it. You got a key, you got a lock, it just comes naturally to you. This opens this. Keys is that when he said to Peter, I give you the keys of the kingdom, he wasn't given this big revelation that was so complicated that you and I would have to figure. He never said combination. But you got to fiddle around and do the numbers and figure out what it looks like. He just said, it's so simplistic, it's actually a key. And one of the keys is when we remove ourselves from producing something, when we get ourselves out of the way and get a hold of his truth concerning faith, faith becomes violent. You know, I love this scripture that we read in Matthew 11, 12. It talks about, you know, the kingdom of God is taken by violence. And he talks about until the time or after the time of, before the time of John the Baptist, until now the kingdom of heaven suffered violence. And the violent take it by force. We somehow think that that has a lot to do with us. But it's actually stepping into the simplistic revelation of what faith looks like. And when we focus on him, what happens is it unleashes the kingdom with this violent, aggressive, and I'm not talking about towards people. I'm talking about the spiritual realm. It releases this violent, aggressive, set in stone truth of who God is. And nothing can stop it. It is a force. The word force in this verse is to seize, to take for oneself, to get and to distribute. When we get a hold of faith, we become that funnel that God moves through us. And in the spiritual realm, to us it looks kind. When I go up and say to somebody, hey, can I pray for you? I know you have cancer. It's kind, and I'm praying. But the moment I get out of the way and I start tapping into the key of healing, that he's Jehovah Rapha, the God that healeth thee, there's a violent attack that faith in who he is takes on cancer. You understand that, right? How many know cancer's evil, right? It's wicked, right? So when we start moving ourselves out of the way and we don't come to the table saying, what can I do to make this happen? When you just stand and understand that if I just believe in him, it's enough. I believe in what he does and who he is. I'm gonna tell you this, he's a force to be reckoned with. So many people think this is us aggressively pursuing something. I thought about that because I've always read that verse, the violent take that we take it by force. So I've always read, well, this is us. We gotta go after it. When I pray loud. When I preach, I gotta do it. We get these misconceptions. But the problem with that, he's talking about the kingdom. And if you keep reading, and Mark 10:15 says, the kingdom is given to us. We receive it as a child. It's almost in contradiction. You can't be aggressive, self-assertive, obtrusive, presumptuous with truth sometime, because what happens is you overstep your bounds and you start moving in self-motivated energy. I've learned this over the years. You can't be aggressive and receive at the same time. And let me tell you why I've learned that. I've learned that in disagreements in marriage. It's hard to be aggressive and to receive. If I'm trying to make something work out of my own efforts, if I'm trying to force something to happen out of who I am, I become aggressive. And it's going to block my ability to receive what God intends for me in that moment. I've seen it over and over again. So you already have the keys. And striving doesn't work. That's the good news. And keys are plural. Behold, I give you the keys to the kingdom. Now, this is opposite what I've heard preached, because keys here in this verse, listen to this. Keys in this verse in the Greek Aramaic mean to shut, not open. Wow. So I'm sitting on my sofa this morning and I'm getting ready, and this section I'm just about to give you, God show up and I'm going to just throw this little verse out about the keys, and the Lord said, so what do you think that means? Wouldn't it be easy if it was just physical keys? If when you got saved, all of a sudden, jingle, 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 you had a big thing of keys. You know, you could just, oh, there's a door, there's a door. So if keys here mean to shut, in the Hebrew, in the Old Testament, they mean to open or to break open, like the alabaster box. And I think sometimes we've misunderstood what this is talking about when it's talking about keys. And so I'm really good at telling the Lord, I don't know. What do you think this verse means? I don't know, because, you know, I don't want to be that student that, you know, Peter that gets everything wrong. But he's okay with that. You know what I'm saying? So listen to this. In Hebrew, it means, I wonder if the revelation of prophecy in the Old Testament concerning Jesus. Think about this. Okay, from the Hebrew perspective, it means to break out, to tear, to open. So all the prophecy, I hope you realize that most, the majority of the prophecy in the Old Testament all points to Jesus coming. You got that revelation, everybody? You understand that truth, right? So Jesus has to come. So when he comes, all of a sudden, Jesus approaches this thing called the veil. And I'm just sitting there this morning, and that word veil means a door or a screen. And Luke 23, 45 tells us that the veil was rent. The door was open, to break open. That's what that word rent means. Rent. So here's what the Old Testament says. Jesus is coming. He's going to come in, and he's going to take this Hebrew concept to the kingdom, and he is going to rent the doors open. He is going to rent the veils. He is going to break it open. So here's my question. If that's happened, why do we need keys? Rent doesn't mean you get to rent it. You can't buy it, you can't pay for it, you can't earn it. And I'm having this conversation. So Lord, so I don't have to open it? Does that mean I can stop praying for an open heaven because we already have one? Does it? Can I stop asking for his kingdom to come because it's in us? I would think. If I have an ulcer, I don't start asking for one. I'd like an ulcer. Wonder what an ulcer would be like. And so the Lord began to talk to me about this little bit of a process to shut. So the Old Testament prophecy is Jesus is coming. He's going to rent. He's going to open. Upon his revival, he's going to open, and then you're going to take on the responsibility to shut some things down. Think about this. If that's what the new, you can look it up in your own Bible. That word means to shut. Why? Because the kingdom is now within us. So what are we shutting down? We're called to shut down the influence, the power, and the authority of the enemy. What if the keys in this scripture is not necessarily keys, but it's truth? What if it's the truth that the Holy Spirit is going to show us things we've never saw before, teach us and guide us into all truth? And we're actually going to start to walk realizing we carry the kingdom. We have this open heaven already over us. It's just a matter of walking out what that looks like and how simplistic it is. I'm just saying, what if? What if it's not an issue of us trying to get the kingdom open, trying to get God to open the heavens? That's already happened. What if the issue is just constantly trying to find ourselves and our placement and position and what it looks like in carrying the kingdom and having the God of eternity indwell in us and how to unleash that. I said this from the beginning. If the kingdom of God is within you, it's time to start letting it out. And I think faith has been such a challenge for us because we're constantly challenging our own self. And I wonder if the Old Testament prophetic revelation is there's one coming in the New Testament church who will unlock and open the door for the kingdom. And you will have the keys, that truth that you need to shut the work of the enemy down. You actually get to close doors and lock them. I've done this to the enemy in my home many times when something would, I feel like God was, the enemy was going to attack. I just get up and pray and I say, not this house. Mm-mm, not here. No way, Lord. I plead the blood over the windows, over the doors, over the door mantles. I'm shutting that down. He's not even going to be able to enter here. I'm thinking sometimes when we pray for people when they're sick and possessed, not do we just need to walk them into healing and deliverance. We need to start saying, Father, shut the door that was open for this entry. So we not only have authority to release from heaven, we have authority to shut down anything that is contrary to heaven. That's what the Bible says. And so I see keys a part of the structure. Why? Because the kingdom has come, Matthew 20, 12 and 28. You just need to learn to walk in it. We're to seek the kingdom. What would that look like, seeking the kingdom? Explain to me what it means to seek the kingdom. Define it for me. What does it look like? Is it going to Disney World? Is it physical? To seek the king. Kingdom is king in his domain. So to say seek the kingdom is to seek the king. In seeking the king, you discover his domain. So the key is not us standing in a position that we have to produce something in and of ourselves. The key is the more you seek him, the more revelation you get about who you are in his domain. That's where keys begin to unfold, if keys are truth. I was a little nervous about preaching this tonight because I never heard it before. I'm being honest with you. But the Holy Spirit was so strong in the room. And if you don't get it, I'm taking it for myself. It's just the way it is. Sorry. If you can't grasp, that's fine. I'm taking it for myself. I don't know what's coming. I'm like, no, I believe something incredible is coming, but I don't even know if I can put words to it. It changes the different, takes us into a different aspect of who we are. Imagine if you were able to go around and start shutting doors and always trying to open something that's already open. If you're like me and you're an adult and you own a home and your kids are in your home and you pay the air conditioning bill, there's several things you do. One is you constantly shut doors. Anybody know what I'm talking about? If you got an electric bill, you constantly turn the lights off. You get to the point where you feel like, okay, this is a full-time job. I should be being paid for this. What if we've been approaching it totally incorrect to some degree? We're so busy for praying for and trying to get something to open that's already been opened. We're not operating in our authority where we should be closing. Now, once again, I'm a but person, but Every time I hear truth, the Lord keeps telling me, there's a little bit of religion. I seen it. I found it. Let me have it. Seek the kingdom truth. That's what he said. In Matthew 6 and 33, he says, if you seek the kingdom, all these things will be added onto you. Seek the king, you'll discover what his domain looks like. Now, you may say, yeah, but he's talking about the sparrows and he's talking about food. He's talking generally about every need that you have to sustain life. If you don't have food and you don't have water, guess what happens? No, you don't just get skinny. If you've watched alone, you'll realize your organs start to be shut down. They have to pull you out because you enter into a dangerous place. And so I think God is trying to get us back to a place of simplistic revelation where we stop pursuing what we have and start embracing and making a serious commitment to what we presently have. There's a beautiful scripture, New Testament church scripture in Ephesians 3, 20, 21. Now, I want you to see this because this verse eliminates you almost 100%. Now, to him who by in consequence of the action of his power that is at work within us is able to carry out his purpose and do superly abundantly far over and above all that we dare ask or think, infinitely beyond our highest prayers, desires, thoughts, hopes, or dreams, to him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations forever and ever. Amen. So be it. Where are you in this verse? I'm not saying we don't have a part. I'm saying we've made our part way too big. I'm saying we complicate. And I think sometimes subconsciously we complicate things because we're nervous of the stewardship or the responsibility that comes with truth. Let me tell you this. I believe you're responsible for every ounce of truth the Holy Spirit gives you. Now, you cannot choose to embrace it. And I don't believe God gives you a sickness or something to punish you. I don't believe any of that. I just think that you miss out on what that truth was intended to bring into your life and the lives of those around you. You willingly disconnect yourself from a truth. It's like saying, I don't believe in healing, and you run into a guy that was in a wheelchair, and now he's healed. Yeah, I don't believe God heals. Well, this guy was in a wheelchair last week. I just don't believe it. So sometimes we just reject truth. This is active. This verse is active resting faith. It's about your position. I said this last week. We have two places we live from, passive resting faith and active resting faith. That's where we live from. So Jesus told Peter a declaration about his church in Matthew 16 and 9. This is the Passion Translation. I will give you the keys of the kingdom realm, to forbid on earth that which is forbidden in heaven. We focus on the release. We never talk about what we forbid. We focus on opening doors. We never talk about what we're called to shut down. That's what the verse says. It actually starts with forbidden in heaven. To release on earth that which is released in heaven. So keys are not something that we have to unlock something that's not open. Keys are truth that we have to embrace about what heaven looks like for us, what our identity is in him, who he is and who he is to me and who he is to you. He didn't say the Holy Spirit, I'm going to leave you the Holy Spirit, and he could have said, he's going to give you some key truth that I haven't given you. It's not only going to reveal to you where you presently need to be, it's going to show you how to move into the future that I have for you. But sometimes we define words in this Western culture that limits us when it's a Middle Eastern culture written book. Think about it. Anytime I attempt French because I don't speak it, I always say things. My wife says, "You can't say that." Understanding the language is very, very powerful for us. Now, I'm not talking you have to study Hebrew or anything like that. But when I think about this, I was reading this verse today, Matthew 16:19. "I will give you the keys of the kingdom, and you forbid on earth and be forbidden in heaven." And I immediately thought of the Lord of the Rings when Gandalf said, "You shall not pass." That's what I thought of immediately. What if one of the key functions of me is not just what I carry to let out, but what's out there that I bind from coming in? What about if some of your battles are simply because you're praying about something to be released in you when you should be praying for the thing that's operating, casting it out and binding it to never return? See, I think we make spiritual warfare. We want everybody else to bring it to us, and I believe God's going to unpack this thing where every believer is going to be equipped to operate in deliverance and operate in healing and operate in signs and wonders. And the core of that is going to be the love relationship that we have with Jesus. So it's going to be seen different than it's ever been seen in the church. We're not going to slap you, and we're not going to scream in your face. If you fall out and you roll that, hey, have at it. That's up to you. God can do that. But what I'm saying is our approach is going to be this sensitive, love, compassion-driven by the king's heart. I believe sometimes he's not unleashed his dominion because we haven't discovered his true heart yet. I wouldn't let Noah at 13 drive a car if he's never driven one before, because I'm scared of what would happen to him. God has no fear, but he's wise. And I don't think God's withholding. I don't. I think God's just getting us to a place where we say, okay, this is what we're not experiencing. What are we missing? What truth am I not getting? I read in Psalms this week, it says an unteachable person can never grow in the majesty of God. And the problem we've had with religion is religion has defined thing for us, some things for us that we no longer are in pursuit of, so we accept that as the infallible truth of God. Religious spirit is the sneakiest spirit in the world. It'll shut down the purpose and the plan if we allow it. It's scary. You realize that this truth of keys was forbidden in the Old Testament. You understand that, right? This was an Old Testament forbidden truth. The Old Testament people or church could not have what the New Testament of Jesus come in revelation concerning keys actually have at their fingertips, because of the fulfillment of what Jesus brought. That's what makes the new covenant a better covenant, because we're invited, all of us, into the Holy of Holies. It's not a high priest. It's wide open to us now to go in and experience the raw presence of the Father. And what that looks like for us, without fear of dropping dead because we've got one mistake we made that week, because of the goodness and the grace of God. I have to see myself, remind myself constantly that he's already done. And what he already desires to do, he's already done. You get that, right? every promise that you think you have to construct, he says, I've already done it. It's a gift. Even the gifts are called gifts. If I have to do something for a Christmas gift, what's the point? It's so simplistic, it makes me angry that I've missed it. I've been in ministry for 30 years. For 15 to 20 years, I've been striving in ministry. Not thriving. That should be good news to you. I see myself as a word junkie. And my call is to do what he's already done. Not try to pull it or get the door open to it. It's already open. It's who I am. It resides within me. So there's a shift that has to take place. How do we open it? We have to go deeper into discovering his loving nature towards us. That's what we're missing. There is no revelation of the kingdom without intimacy with the king. And I could give you all kinds of Old Testament and New Testament truths. We want to bypass intimacy. We want to bypass surrender. But we want to experience the wealth of the kingdom. Try paying for your house without working. It's not works. It's the principle. I don't talk to my wife because I have to. I talk to my wife because I love her. I spend time with her because I love her. She's a priority because I love her. Money's not before her. My ministry's not before her. Pastoring's not before her. If she said to me tomorrow, I don't want to do this no more, I would say, adios, amigo. My ministry is not what makes me. My Savior is what makes me. And I can be with him intimately anywhere. I actually like street evangelism. If I'm earning it, then it depends upon my efforts. Have I prayed enough? Have I fasted enough? I'm not saying you don't pray and fast, but prayer, fast, thanksgiving, and worship, you understand they're all principles of intimacy, right? All the stuff that we call worship is intimacy. It's about him. I get amazed at people that say, I can't be in church longer than an hour, but they'll be in a movie theater for 2.5. My back hurts. Oh, my gosh. And then they'll be bragging, I went to a 3.5 movie the other day, 3.5 hour movie the other day. Man, it was awesome. So I don't know what we have to produce. Because I can be Pentecostal if that's what it takes. And these chairs would be really easy to run on. And I'm not saying, hey, if that's the way you communicate, great. I'm not against any of that. I'm not belittling any of that. I'm just saying we have to stop being concerned about being entertained and start coming into his presence and receiving simply because we love him. I don't believe not going to church will send you to hell. But I believe not going to church will affect you as far as corporate vision, communication, and experience goes. There's something the corporate church carries that the individual being doesn't. I don't have time to speak on that right now, but it's a pretty powerful revelation. And not just our little church. I talk to pastors that have way bigger churches than we are, and they're going through the exact same stuff in the summer. And I'm okay with people going away. I'm not religious. Don't misunderstand me. But everybody is in it right now. This casual and convenient Christianity is getting really out of control. where society and living the way we're living is more about ourselves than it is about the God that we serve. I'm just being honest. It's knowing him. Galatians 2 and 16. Yet we know that a man is justified or reckoned righteous and in right standing with God, not by works of the law. Can I give you my own belief on this? I believe the New Testament church has created new laws for us to live in, and they're religious, and it's robbed us of identity. We quote this scripture. We say, yeah, I'm glad we don't have to sacrifice sheep. No. But I'm telling you this, when Israel prayed, God showed up miraculously in miracles and defeated their enemies. We have a better covenant. We're positioned differently. And we always take things to the extreme. So we threw holiness out and we brought in something else terrible. We've never been able to find the balance of that there's works connected with faith, whether you like it or not. But the works that are connected with faith are empowered by the love of God, not by me having to do something. And I'm asking God to take me back to my first love, that place where I got saved and I had such an encounter that I hit the streets immediately because I wanted everybody to experience what I was experiencing. I couldn't wait to be in church. I would even attend Jehovah Witness churches just so I could be in a church. Didn't stay long, but I did go. I had this passion that pushed me towards the presence of God and the presence of God's people that were hungry for the presence of God. That's what has to return. He said, with God, not by works of the law, but only through faith and absolute reliance and adherence to and trust in Jesus Christ, the Messiah, the Anointed One. Yes. Let me just pick this verse apart for you just a little bit. Because if you study it in the way it was actually written, I'm getting back to my deep, deep hunger. Like I can't even describe it to you. But if you we read verses. And sometimes, I don't care what translation, I think all translations kind of, to some degree, new NIV miss it to some degree, the Passion, whatever it is. Some of them miss it, some of them have it, I don't know. Some of them have some spot on, some of them miss some. So I'm not telling you to go around freaking out because you've read something. No, don't misunderstand me. But I think it's important that sometimes we go back to the original language. And though many translate this passage of Scripture traditionally, this statement is faith in Jesus Christ. That's the way we read it. It's faith in Jesus Christ. But if you go and study ancient scholars, if you study Hebraic messianic rabbis, listen to this. This is pretty amazing. They believe this phrase is subject genitive. Let me read it. Which means this phrase could read and should read Christ's faith, faith of Christ, or Christ's faithfulness. I'm going to show you. I'll show you what the scripture would look like. So it's a genitive suffix. The Greek implies of or from. It doesn't apply in, but of or from. So we should read it as the faith of or from Christ. Remember I said to you that the faith of God belongs to God. You understand you can't have faith without God because he's the one that's given you a measure to begin with. Now let me read it. Let me read this as a Jewish messianic Jew would read it. You ready? Knowing that the man is not justified by the works of the law, but by the faith of or from Jesus Christ. Okay. Even when we have believed in Christ Jesus, that we might be justified by the faith of and from Christ. And not by the works of the law, for by the works of the law shall no flesh be justified. Why would he end with no flesh be justified? Because we cannot justify anything that we've done in God according to that we were the ones created it by our faith. It is faith in his faithfulness, faith of his faithfulness. If we could get to the place where we could just start trusting that it was Jesus that died on the cross, it was Jesus that rose from the grave, it's Jesus that heals us, it's Jesus that delivers us, it's Jesus that gives us grace, we would stop trying to strum up a faith and start stepping into how faithful he is. Stop trying to do something he's already done. Change our whole life. Change how you walk. Change how you pray. Change how you live. I can hear your butts. This verse says, we are saved because we trust in Christ's faith or his faithfulness. Let me say it again. We are saved because we trust. Are you saying we don't need to have faith? We do have faith. Well, why do we need to have faith if we're trusting in his faith or his faithfulness? Listen to me now. Because God wants you, he gave you faith to discover who he is, period. Now tell me that's not a love story. Oh, wow. This is way better than your amen. Let me tell you this right now. I'm gonna tell you right now. If God implanted to every man, he's given a measure of faith. That's every man has the same measure of faith. We grow it by throwing it. We don't grow it by prayer. We don't grow it by fasting. We grow it by use. I can have faith. I have. This is a measure of faith is 2 pounds of mustard. This is 1 pound. There'd be 2 bags of mustard. You have that much faith. And he said, One seed of mustard faith, you can say to this mountain, be moved from there and there. What makes that one faith so powerful, that one seed so powerful, is that you realize that your total trust is in his faithfulness, not what you bring. Isn't that amazing? From beginning, he said, you know what? I'm going to plant faith in you. Why? Because I don't want you to go through an eternity without having a love relationship with me. I don't want you going through life without discovering your Creator. Without discovering the sacrifice he made so that you could be restored to sonship and intimacy with him. So I have my own little service this morning. My own little weepy time. So, Lord, faith is not about what you've called me to do. What have I called you to do, Jamie? Well, you know, I preach and pray for the sick, and it's not what I called you to do. I just called you to love the Lord God with all your heart, with your soul, and your mind. And in that, you get a revelation of the dominion, and it automatically gets released through you because of who you are as a son. Oh, my gosh. He's so faithful. We've forgotten about his faithfulness. We've been so busy trying to wreck our brains on how to figure out us becoming who we need to become that we sat him over in the corner and he beckons to us. You can't discover the kingdom without first knowing the king. He told the church in Revelations, you've lost one thing, your first love. I love what you're doing. It's great. But where you have to go can't survive and last on that. I spent years striving to grow faith when I should have been stepping into an intimate, deeper encounter with the one who saved me. He is faithful. Faith comes through our simplistic connection to him. We don't have it in and of ourselves in and of our power. It's created by intimacy. And intimacy comes by truth. The keys he's wanting to unleash in your life is who he is to you and who you are to him. Nothing more, nothing less. It's that simple. Wow. Why? Faith is never self-generated. Come on, let's be honest. How many of us had tried to self-generate faith? If I just say the right words, abracadabra. You might as well say those words. If you're trying to generate faith in and of yourself, good luck with that. I did it for years. I'm not preaching to you. This is the Holy Spirit speaking to me. In the discovery of him, this is what he said to me this morning. I'm saying it to you, but this is what he said to me. He said, Jamie, in the discovery of me, everything concerning who I am gets released into your life. Out of your life. It's always in and out. It's always encounter, experience, in, out. And I feel like as you know, as a leader, as your pastor, that sometimes we focus on things that are not important. And so I want you to know this. What I'm going after is not for you. It's for me, but I'm willing to share it. I crave for kingdom encounter, but I can't put that before craving the King. He's faithful. His faithfulness has already won. What's the good news? He did all the heavy lifting. Isn't that great? What do you mean, Pastor? Listen, his yoke is easy, his burden is light, or it's not. If it's heavy, that means you've stepped in the wrong position and stance. This Christianity thing is so heavy. Oh, I hate that for you. You must not be spending much time with the Father. It's a burden to use my gifts. Oh, it's such a burden. Oh, don't ask me to serve. It's such a burden. There's such a burden on me, Pastor. Oh my gosh, I have so much of nothing going on all week. We all work. I'm not being mean. I'm just being honest with you. I'm unpacking my own heart. Have a little more time with me, Jamie. Well, you know what? I got stuff to do, you know. Busy man. Things on the go. I already give you this portion of my day. I'm going to make a statement, and I'm not making it in an angry way, but I want you to think of how ridiculous this is. Are you ready? Because if you're not ready, I'm not going to say it. You want to hear it or not? Yes. How ridiculous is it that we get one day to worship God and we complain about whether it's 10 o'clock or 4 o'clock? I'm just being honest. That's like me saying to you, you work all week, Monday to Friday. Saturday, the only chance you get to hang out with your spouse is 7 o'clock. You're like, what? Why? Because intimacy causes you to have a different drive. I'm not saying going to church sends you to heaven, or not going to church sends you to hell. I don't believe any of that. But I believe the priority of our value for the one we serve is seen by how we live our lives. The stuff that we come up with, the stuff that I've come up with in my lifetime, to deny him access, there's nothing worse than seeing people go through our school that Brian and them put on. They work very hard to do. They go through UGBs. They go through the Father Heart of God. They go through all of this stuff They get free from it, orphan spirit, go out, and a week later, a month later, they're right back in it. And I go, what in the heck is going on? And here's what the Lord told me. They are not pursuing the intimacy with me. They thought it was a recipe. I'm a steward of my intimate relationship with Jesus. Stop blaming somebody else for where you're at. So Jesus did all the heavy lifting. We can have faith in that. Not of the works of our faith, but faith in the work he's already done. But walking that covenant out takes the responsibility of me making this commitment to him. It's not a load. It's not a burden. It's personal. When I take the load and the responsibility, I'm actually rejecting the very source of my faith. Think about it. When I reject time with him, when I allow my life to get so busy where he's not the priority. Somebody said to me one time, said, well, yeah, I get up real early and go to work. I said, well, get up an hour earlier. Get to bed an hour earlier. How important is it to you? I tell all kinds of couples when I meet with them over marriage, set boundaries. How important is it to you? Go after it. How important is it to you? Be nicer. Be kinder. Give more grace. Be loving. Speak nice. We have this beautiful picture of intimacy with God. But when I start carrying it, I start rejecting the very thing that he's desiring to give me. I disconnect myself, not from him. Listen, it's impossible. I want you to say, catch this. It's impossible for the Father to see you disconnected from him. I'm going to preach about that next week. He loves you that much. Do you know, I had people leave a church one time because I preached too much on the love of God. You're thinking, that's ridiculous. That's just as ridiculous as saying, you got to have church on 10 o'clock Sunday morning. I'm just being honest with you. We having fun yet? Listen to 2 Peter 1 and 2 and 3. Grace and peace be multiplied to you in the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord. His divine power has given to us all that pertains to life and godliness. Through the knowledge of him, called us by his glory and virtue. I want you to think about this verse. Everything he's talking about this is through what? Knowledge of him. Now let me ask you a question. How do you get to know somebody? Spend time with them. I didn't walk up to my wife and say, you're it, let's get married Tuesday. How many of you know that can be a disaster? My advice is date 5 years. Get to really know that person. So this word glory means honor or to think or be of reputation or a distinction. If you want to tap into what you look like, you want to have this distinction about you, this reputation about you of who you belong to, discover the intimacy with him which creates the knowledge of him. And then it brings virtue. The virtue is the quality or power of a thing, the capacity for you to act. So watch this. What does intimacy really create? Confidence. So when I move from glory, this revelation of honor and how I'm supposed to think and the reputation of my God and the distinction that makes him who he is and the distinction of who it makes me, then I step into virtue. That's the virtue. That's the quality or power of a thing or the capacity to act under that previous identity that I've just built. Peter opens and closes, 2 Peter, Peter opens and closes his letters with this, 2 Peter 3 and 18. But grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Then he closes with it. Grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. Peter knew what it was like to be focused on himself, not on Jesus. And the faith that I have to have, the faith that is meant I already have it, the faith that I have, in order for it to be released properly, I can only see it and discover it through the nature of Jesus, his goodness, his grace, his love, authority, power, mercy, intimacy, and so on and so on. When I align myself with him, I start taking on his perspective. I start seeing things the way he would see things. And it automatically, listen to this, gives me permission. All the time, every day, every minute. Let me tell you another lie that I received, an ungodly belief. I had to break off this week. I didn't believe it, but I received it. I thought I didn't get it, but I had it. I'm just being vulnerable, and I'm not trying to keep you late. I'm about to close here in about 5 seconds. Well, a little longer than 5 seconds, but I'm about to close. Was the belief that I have to feel something to be motivated. Now listen, I'm not saying there's anything wrong with feeling anything. I believe God can use words of knowledge. I believe that. But I don't believe that's the place we're called to live in. Now, I'm going to ask you a question. If Jesus did so miracles, there wouldn't be enough paper in the world to record it. Do you think Jesus operated in times and seasons? I'm only doing healings, guys, from 4 o'clock to 6 o'clock. So if you can come at that time, but if you're not, I'm taking it easy the rest of the day. Can you imagine the magnitude of the people that saw deliverance and healings through Jesus? The throng just touching his garment, reaching out. The Bible said he did so many miracles, signs and wonders, that there wouldn't be enough paper in the world to record them. Then he says this about us. And you'll not only do those things, you'll do greater things than those. How is that even possible? Because I know for myself, it's not possible in my stance right now. So what has to change? It's so deep. You ready? Intimacy. We like to argue about truths that require sacrifice, like Noah said, because it actually wants something from us. Love. Can you imagine how ticked off a bunch of people said? Must have been when he said, you got to hate your mother. You got to hate your father. You got to hate your brother and sister if you're going to follow me. He wasn't saying hate your mother, hate your father, hate your brother and sister. He was saying, let's put it into priority who's the most important person of your life that's not only given you life and created you, but it's got a place that's after you're gone out of this world that's prepared for you. That should be your focal point. Jesus, my intimacy with Jesus is what's blessed my marriage. So I choose to put my faith in him alone. The byproduct of just knowing him is an abundance of faith. It's an abundance of faith. So permission means to permit, to make possible, to give you an opportunity, a written license, or a will given by another granting them authority. That's all permission is. Now listen, once again, I am not against, I love it when the Lord gives me a sign. I love it when I'm in a restaurant and God says, pray for that guy. I love that. It's awesome. But then I'm controlling the kingdom. Well, he's controlling it. He's not. Because I'm always on. Listen, we're not called to walk in the Spirit sometimes, in the flesh sometimes. He said, walk in the Spirit, and you'll not fulfill the lust of the flesh. Permission releases me to the place where I know him and who he is and his nature so well concerning me, it drives me to function in who he has identified me as anytime I see the need. Let me ask you a question, and I got to close. There's so much here. I can't even where to start. How many of you got the baptism of the Holy Spirit? Okay. Do you wait to speak in tongues, or can you get up now and we start worshiping, you can automatically speak in tongues? That can't be so. How can that be? That's right. So what is it any different? Jehovah Rapha's in you. Jehovah Jireh's in you. Jehovah Tiskanu is in you. Jehovah Nishai, Jehovah whatever. I go through the names of God. He's in you. So if I see a place where there's no peace, why wouldn't I not... Well, Jamie, go release peace. Why should I not just say, this is who I am? Walk over and say, hey, I saw you over here. Are you all right? Let me pray with you because I've got some peace. Yes. Take some of my peace. And if you want it permanently, let me introduce you to the guy who gave it to me. We're living within these confinements that are shaped somewhat by a religious entity, and we don't even realize it or want to accept it, but because it terrifies us that we are always supposed to be on with God, looking for a place to let the kingdom out. Well, wake up. It's going to be fun. It's not freaky. It's not weird. It's not crazy. And I'm not going to read all these, but I have all kinds of permission verses here for you. And I'll probably share them next week, but I do want to share this one little thing I put in here with you. I heard that, I wrote it down today. It said, what he reveals to you and makes visible to you, listen to this, what he reveals to you and makes visible to you, he makes possible for you. Let me say it again. What he reveals to you and makes visible to you, he makes possible for you. So what does that mean? That means every encounter that you've had, you're meant to steward. The problem is we only see the encounter, but we miss the key purpose of the encounter. Let me just say this. I love healing. Healing is the encounter. I love deliverance. Deliverance is the encounter. I love all that stuff. Those are encounters, but those encounters are meant to see you pass them and see something else. But let's be honest. How many of us get so caught up in the encounter that as believers, we miss the purpose of the encounter? Even if you're not the one having it, even if you're the one seeing it or experiencing it, let me tell you what the encounter is about. You're meant to look past it and see the nature of the one that created the encounter towards that person, because it's the same towards you. Everything, every experience, every truth, every revelation, every encounter for us as believers points to his nature. Why? So we can discover who we are in him and who he is in us. Why does it have to be that way? Because you can't fully become who you're called to become until you discover the reality of his majesty. I want you to stand. Go ahead and stand. I've kept you long enough. So any revelation or experience, this is what some of the Lord spoke to me this morning, and I've just touched this with I'm not a good typer. Like I watch people on their computers like Noah and Brian. I'm not that guy. I'm like, so it takes me sometimes hours, and it's frustrating because the Lord brings stuff so fast for me. So I have to write everything down. And then I put it down. But listen to this. A revelation or experience of him in any area of your life. How many of you have had experiences, encounters? Okay. Now, let me just tell you something about those you may not realize. Because you've had those, that automatically gives you permission to move in that anytime. But If you allow the concept of thinking saying, well, I have to feel something. I have to hear something. What if, the Bible says, taste and see that the Lord is good, Psalms 35. Why not it would be God is good so you get to taste and see? Why is it not see and taste? Why is it the manifestation of you taking a step in faith to discover something about God that you've never discovered before? And you may not even have a scripture for it. Wow. Easy, cowboy. It's an aspect of his nature that you've never seen. But simply because you know he resides in you and you see somebody that's sick, you go, you know what, Lord? I know who I am. I'm a son. I'm an heir. I'm a joint heir. Let me see if I can find this right quick because you'll love it. This is the Passion Translation of Romans 8, 16, 17. Close your eyes. I want to read it. And just listen to my voice. It's so beautiful. You ready? For the Holy Spirit makes God's fatherhood real to us as he whispers into our innermost being, you are God's beloved child. And since we are his true children, we qualify to share all his treasures. For indeed, we are heirs of God himself. And since we are joined to Christ, we also inherit all that he is and all that he has. We will experience being co-glorified with him, provided that we accept his suffering as our own. Now, don't let suffering scare you. Because suffering means a commitment to sacrifice and obedience. Is that not beautiful? I'm not trying to become a son. I'm already a son. Some of us have gone, drifted back into this orphan spirit, like, I don't hear God anymore. I don't know what's going on with God. If my children say, I can't hear my father, it's because I'm not speaking. But guess what? I'm always speaking. I don't let my kids walk through life not saying nothing to them. I kiss my kids every time they leave the house. I tell them I love them every time I see them. I hug their necks. That's what intimacy looks like. I kissed my dad on the cheek and hugged his neck till I was in my 30s, till he passed on. I kissed my mom and hug her neck every time I see her, every time I leave the house, every time I come back in when I'm home. It's called intimacy. We put these roadblocks up that we've created, religion has created, man has created. And listen, I'm going to be honest with you. I've let some of those roadblocks remain in my life. But no more. I'm going to trust in his faithfulness. That's my focus. Not what I bring. Does he need me? Yeah. Not really. He just chooses to invite me. He wants me to experience. You know, I love, when I first got Noah, raising Noah, I loved hunting so much. I went out and bought him a gun. I bought Abby a gun. I bought cousins guns. Because I love to hunt, and I wanted them to experience what I love. So when Noah's 6 and 7, Noah's like, I'm going to be just like my dad. I'm going to kill deer, pull the guts out of them and stuff. Like, it's going to be cool. So when I was sitting on my sofa this morning early, and the Lord began to speak to me about who I was and who he was, this was my response. I want to be just like my daddy. Not only the thing that he's done, but greater things than these shall I do. You see, to be a steward is to take ownership of what's been given you and represent the person who's given it to you correctly. You can't even imagine how much he loves you. He thinks about you every day. He talks to angels. He talks to the Holy Spirit. He talks to the Father. He's there interceding. When you ask something, he says, ask what you will and I'll give it. He just says to the Father, when you ask, yeah, Father, I've given that to them. They're my children. They've inherited everything I have. He's so intimate. He's so personal. He's not shaming. He's not condemning. He's not judging you with evil or wickedness. When you come home, when you came home, he put everything on you like the prodigal son that you would need, and you automatically begin to function with a ring, a robe, and sandals. You didn't have to wait. You didn't have to prove yourself. It was your right as a son or a daughter of God. So I've got a project for you this week. You ready? I gave y'all a seed last week. Some of you threw it away, some of you lost it. Some of you went, yeah. Me and Will, we searched for Will's the other night. Poor old Will, he'd lost his through a hole in his wallet, because I know Will don't throw nothing away. He likes anything that brings revelation to him. I want you all to take one seed. One seed. Okay? Here's what I want you to do with it this week. I want you to find somebody you don't know. Oh, it's easy if you're doing it for your spouse and your friends. It could be a coworker, I guess. I want you to take your one seed. And you can use me. You can say, my pastor Jamie, he's been teaching us about a mustard seed of faith. Because of my relationship with God, I have this in my life, and it means that I can ask God for something for you, and he wants to give it to you because he loves you, because I'm his son or daughter. Then you're going to ask them to hold out their hand, and you're going to take your seed. You're going to put it in their hand. See how small that is? It's not like they're going to have to find a place in their purse to put it. And we're going to believe. Now, listen to this. It's not how big the seed is. It's how big our God is. Sad we get focused on the seed. But for us, it's a tool. I love tools for touching people with the intimacy of God. You're going to find somebody. You're going to be around somebody. Listen, don't walk around going, God, show me the guy. God, show me the guy. We'll talk about that. I love supernatural evangelism. We're going to get into some of that this year. I want you to just simply represent who you are all the time. How many of you are believers? How many of y'all know he's faithful? Listen, is what he done enough? Then stop carrying the burden of it. Have a little faith. Have you ever noticed how good you feel when you pray for somebody that you didn't think you had the guts to pray for? Have you ever shared Christ with anybody and you just walk away going, oh my gosh, that's awesome. Listen, I'll tell you, when I got free from drugs, I was stoned most of the majority of my life. So when I got saved, and I started witnessing to people, winning people to Jesus and praying for people, it was like a whole nother high. I'd tell my buddies, they'd say, man, you're missing out. I'd say, man, I ain't missing out on nothing. I am high all the time on sharing Jesus. I can't describe how it makes you feel. Some of you remember when you first got saved, right? How'd it make you feel? Did you want to share it? Especially to your friends? So come up, I'm going to give you all a seed. Or we can hand it around, whatever you want. You can take a seed. It may take a little longer. So Doug, I hate to use your hand. Will, if you pull your hand out, I'll put some seeds in it. Anne-Marie, if you want to put your hand out. You guys can come up and get a seed. Oh, not too much. You start to stand on this side. I'm using you again, Doug, Joe, whoever wants to come. Doug says, I got a handful of these home. Well, then you got a busy week. Let me tell you this. While you're getting that, when I started out ministering, I was in a little town, and I was the last person I thought God would use to do any kind of ministry. I really did. And I did a sermon on the acorn, the little acorn, like, you know, from a tree. It's really interesting. And every year I go home and preach in that church, I got a guy that comes up to me every year and says, "I still got that acorn." I'm like, "Are you serious? Still got that acorn? From that first message you preached in your entire life, I still have that acorn." Let me tell you something. You'd be surprised what people would do with that seed. You'd be surprised. And they feel this little round thing in their pocket. "Did you get one? You got to come get one. Can't sow a seed if you don't have a seed. Did you get one? Okay, I believe. Is it in your briefcase? Okay." I'm going to pray over and bless you. Are you okay? Everybody all right? Thank you for being here. So it's such awesome to see God's people come out and hungry. And you guys are more than God's people. You're family and friends. So we love you. Appreciate your faithfulness to what God's doing. So let me pray over you. If you didn't get a seed, please get a seed. Now listen, don't leave this house tonight and say, "Nah." Why, Pastor? Because you're responsible for the revelation you got tonight. I'm not freaking you out. I'm just saying, if you want to grow it, sow it. Right? So, Father, I thank you for everyone's here tonight. God, just take us into a place of intimacy we've never been before this week. In the car as we drive to work. Wake us up if you have to. Just begin to speak to us and love on us. Clear anything in our lives that's caused us to have bad focus or bad hearing. Remove it now. God, we're going to stop trying to figure it out. We're just going to step into an intimacy pursuit with you. Just talking to you. There's no right ritual. Just engaging with who you are. You love us. It's unconditional. So bless your folks. Give them the boldness this week to sow that seed. Let them not be concerned about what happens. Just let them represent you well in the love of God. I thank you for them. Bless them physically, mentally, spiritually, financially. Pour into their bosom. Give them increase. In Jesus' name, everybody said, amen. Amen.